Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Woo-hoo! I'm going to see a victory. Is the battle? It belongs to the Lord. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by God Almighty, creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, who died for me and won victory for me 2,000 years ago, and I stand in front of you victorious. I am one that Jesus redeemed. Hell lost another one. I am free. Amen? You know, I've had people talking to me in the book of Genesis here, and if you'd like, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll be picking up at verse 9. But people have been kind of thinking, at the pace we're going, when do you think we're going to get finished with the book of Genesis? Well, I don't know. So I thought I'd just take you to the back page of the book of Genesis. A gentleman by the name of Joseph. Joseph, who grew up young in his family, treated ill by his brothers, despicable, thrown in a pit, left for dead, sold as a slave, goes to Egypt, an occupying country, lives his life in prison, falsely accused of all kinds of different things. The end of his life, he has an opportunity to look at those brothers again. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And he said, let there be light. And light was. But his creation turned on him. We fell into sin, and God began a plan of redemption ordained before the foundation of the earth. That according to his goodwill, his Son, Jesus Christ, would teach us the true meaning of love, that we could become his children in an eternal love relationship, pure and undefiled, in glory and beauty, unlike anything we've really ever experienced on this earth. And yet, he's given us whispers. And he finishes the book of Genesis. What you meant for evil, God turned it for good. Right? The New Testament version. God allows all these things in our lives. Romans 8, 28. That all things he will work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And this is a promise we can stand on from cover to cover. Amen? Well, we're in Genesis chapter 1. We've made it as far as verse 9. Last week we were in day 2. Okay? In day 2 we saw that God stretched out the heavens. Rakiha Shamayim. Okay? The expanse. He just set in place. He divided the waters from the waters, and he called the expanse heaven. He called the, we have in my New King James, the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were day 2. And as we ended last week, I challenged you on this little quiz, what is missing from his standard format for the creation pattern? The standard creation pattern that we follow in Genesis 1 is A, creative word, God said, and then B, a report on its effect, and then God's evaluation of it, it is good, and then a sovereign naming, such as morning and evening, the first day, and then a numbering of the day, in that case, day 2. What was missing from that list? His evaluation. We don't see in day 2, and God said it was good. That brings us to verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Phew! I guess it is good, right? The Hebrew word tov, which it implies what we consider good, right? Of intrinsically good quality and value. Something pleasant, something that's the best. And God, on day 3, because we're now in the 3rd day, finished what he began on day 2 with the expanse, which separated the waters from the waters, and he called that heaven. And without trying to put any words into God's mouth or trying to read into the scriptures what isn't there, what we do see is that this business of stretching out the heavens took more than 24 hours. It continued on into the next day, day 3. And then somewhere around day 3, I don't know, 10 o'clock in the morning, coffee break time, God finished up the heavens. I don't know. That's obviously silliness and speculative. But somewhere in day 3, he finished that work. And he said, it is tov. Beautiful, pleasant, perfect, good. But he doesn't stop there. He's got more that he wants to do on day 3. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And so, we have these waters gathered together in one place. He calls them seas, okay, or oceans, large bodies of waters. It's the Hebrew word yam. Now, if we were to write that in the English, it would be Y-A-M. Not to be confused with the Hebrew word for day, Y-O-M. So, he created the seas, yam, not yom, okay? But the reason I say that is because the word for yam comes from a root word that literally means roaring, like the waves and billows and agitation, and it's a picture of the oceans in agitation. These are the seas that he created, okay? He took all those waters and one portion of it he gathered together. Remember, another portion he separated above the expanse, above the heavens, and there was a portion below. This is the portion known as the seas. And then it says dry land appeared. And this is that word land is eretz. Okay? And it just simply means basically dirt, dry ground. Quite the opposite of water, solid and firm, not liquid, right? And so we see this expanse, and then we see the waters, and then we see this dry land. And it says it appears. And just kind of, there's been some speculation on, well, exactly what was going on, right? Somehow we have in our mind, we're maybe in some weird disembodied third person looking out in space and watching God do all of this to our planet, our sphere. And you're imagining all these things going on, and it's covered with water, and all of a sudden I see land. What's going on there? And the idea of this appeared, it's from the Hebrew word ra'ah. It sounds a lot like bara. Anybody remember bara? Yeah. In the beginning, bara, in the beginning created God. Bara is the Hebrew word, which means to create out of nothing. Ex nihilo. No building blocks, no materials. God just spoke and was. Bara. Well, this word for dry land appeared is ra'ah, which means to be made visible, to be perceptible, to appear. Okay? So he's not saying that all of a sudden he just spoke and land appeared, but now and somehow it's there, and it's somehow created, not necessarily out of nothing, but possibly with the building blocks that were in place. Key in on the word possibly. We don't know. Okay? But we're kind of looking into this. And so people look at this and they say, this dry landing appearing, does that mean it was previously not visible? Maybe it was shrouded by fog or covered by water, and all of a sudden the water moved over here and the land moved over there, and we can see that. Maybe it was all covered with water and God lifted the land out of the water and the depressions made the oceans and things like that. They're all marvelous things to think about and wonder. We don't know, okay? But it did appear, but it's not bara, okay? And was brought, not brought into existence out of nothing, but made out of something. And it even, people, scientists will speculate, maybe this was some form of chemical alchemy, where God took the elements and started fashioning more things out of them than H2O. Right? He had a lot of H laying around, he had a lot of O laying around, and so he said, well, let's stick two of these and one of these. He had water, you know, and different things like that. And so maybe he's taking these building blocks and creating these land masses. Don't really know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But at any rate, this is part of, okay, the finishing of what started on day two. It's day three. And as God finishes the work of expanding the heavens, separating the waters, then he causes dry land to appear and the waters collected together in a separate place from the dry land he calls seas, having to do with an idea of being tempest-tossed, billows and waves, and those kinds of things. And the dry land, erupts. And people just don't know what to make out of it. And honestly, if it weren't for something in the New Testament speaking into this, that's pretty much all we would have on that. But God, in his grace, spoke through Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Peter says, for this is being those scoffers, those deniers of God and creation, those who don't believe in a six-day creation, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. Now, what does that mean exactly? It doesn't give us a whole lot of other clues, except that Peter reaffirms it, as we see in the New Testament, that there is whole continuity from cover to cover in the scriptures, and it's speaking of one thing. Now, in the areas we don't fully understand the mechanics of that, that's fine for us to speculate. The proverb says it's the privilege of a king to look into a matter that's hidden, and it's our opportunity to explore and know God. God is knowable. His creation is knowable. He desires for us to engage him and seek him and ask questions and know him more fully, and there's nothing wrong with looking into it, but we have to admit when we are at the end of our ability, our faculties to figure it out. But what we can see here, and Peter wants to make sure that we don't forget, is that they willfully forget that it was by the word of God. God did this. It was part of his plan. And not only was it part of his plan, but God's good at what he does. And when he finished his work, he looked at it and said, good. Certified. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Perfect. Okay? So, now we move into this area, and some people will get into this idea of, well, what exactly did that dry earth and seas look like? And no doubt, somewhere in your education, your indoctrination in public, whatever, mind think. You've probably been presented with things like Pangaea, a one world mass of land. So it's either one big piece of land or all water, okay? And people look at this, and there's been people who put forth ideas that one big piece of land became many pieces of land, and there now are continents and things like this, right? And they look at this jigsaw pattern of the continents and say, look, they could all fit together this way. Would it surprise you to find out that it was a creationist who first put that forward? There's a gentleman by the name of Antonio Snyder Pellegrini, who in 1858, and no, it's a year before Charles Darwin published The Origin of Species. Prior to Darwin, prior to evolution, prior to uniformitarianism, and all of these things, Pellegrini postulated, based on the book of Genesis, that the land was one continental mass that was broken up during Noah's flood. Now, how many of you heard of plate tectonics? You know, earthquakes and stuff. I guess there was a terrible earthquake in Haiti just this week, and we need to pray for them again. They just got hammered not so long ago, right? But that there's these big plates of crust on the earth, and somehow they're broken in these jigsaw patterns, and as they move, there's subduction and there's lift, and mountain ranges are formed, and ocean bases are formed, and all these kinds of things. Well, this came out of creationism. This is not evolution. Okay, Pellegrini put that forward before Darwin's Origin of the Species, and you might have heard of this other little tag called continental drift. Anybody ever heard of continental drift? This is the mechanics by which non-creationists, okay, figure out how the earth got pulled in these different pieces, that it drifted over millions and millions and millions of years. Interesting, if you go back to Pellegrini, when he postulated this, before all these other people got on this kick, he said it wasn't a continental drift, but it was continental sprint. It just happened. Wham! 40 days and 40 nights, and this big landmass just redistributed around the face of the earth. Now, not that this is right and that's wrong, because none of us were there. Okay? We, as creationists, have the same evidence as the evolutionists. We have the same data. We have the same facts. Who has more facts, the evolutionist or the creationist? We both have the same facts. It's how we look at the facts. What do we interpret? Well, how do we take those facts and put it together? We look through the biblical lens. We look through the eyes of God. He was there, and he's saying, this is how it happened. When he doesn't say how it's happened, that's where you need to understand and at least own up and say, I'm speculating right here. Okay? And we get into that. But just know that a lot of the stuff that you were taught in school that is contrary to creationism is relatively new in all of human history. We're talking max 150 years old. Sounds like a long time to you and me, but in the scope of humanity on the face of the planet, this is just like this, the latest fad. Okay? And yet, we have people who have been speaking of and addressing these things from a long time ago. And one of the reasons that Darwinists, evolutionists, and uniformitarianists, okay, those are people that think everything has to be uniform. A uniformitarianist little credo would be the present is the key to the past. So what they do is they look at the present. They look at all the different laws of physics and the dynamics, and they measure like the speed of a glacier or all these different things, and then they apply that to how long it would take for this whole thing to be built, and that's why they must come up with continental drift and millions of years, because Darwin postulates that all of these different variety of species are unique to Australia or South America or Europe, because they have been separated by water and mountains and things like that. And yet, that's not necessarily how it happened. In fact, quite possibly, it happened like that in Noah's flood. But then they say, well, why is it that there's such weird animals on Australia compared to Asia? Ah, I'm glad you asked. But just understand that one of these, Darwinism, relies on uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism relies on evolution. Evolution relies on Darwinism. And what you get is this big circular logic loop, right? And you have to start with a starting point. They don't start in the beginning with God. And when you start with a trajectory that goes that way, guess where you're going to land? If you start with a trajectory that goes the opposite way, good luck landing where you're supposed to end up. Okay, so here we are in day 3A, coffee break time, and God said, it's good. Okay? Then we move on, verse 11. Then God said, let the herb bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is, you have to work with the tense, okay? This is past tense. It's not current tense or future tense. But what you're working with when it says, and it was so, is a very, very, very common Hebrew word. What is that Hebrew word, team?
Amen.
And it was so. Amen. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth, and amen. It happened. There's a lot to break down in this. Let me kind of read on through just a little more. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God spoke, there was a response, and then he declares, it's good. So evening and the morning were the third day, right? Just one thing I want to bring up in the middle of this. We were up at men's camp last weekend, and we were studying the life of David and how God used David, this king, heir apparent to the throne, but being persecuted by Saul and running for his life, living in caves. And at the Cave of Adullam, God brought a whole bunch of men to be allies to him, those that were discouraged in debt and bitter in heart. Here's your team, David. And we look at what did God do to turn these misfits into David's mighty men that we read about in 2 Samuel and the amazing exploits. And we see that God turned that cave of Adullam, he turned his cave into a cathedral. He turned his hole into a holy of holies. And it's a great lesson for each of us. And even as we go through the book of Genesis and we consider what God has done on our behalf, who God is, and just fall on our face in reverence, in adoration, in joy, that who am I, God, that you would even be mindful of me? And yet, he hears my every thought. He hears my every cry. He stores up my tears in a bottle. God loves me so much. Well, David, in that cave of Adullam, he wrote this psalm in Psalm 57. He writes, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will call out to God Most High, the God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He finishes up in the psalm, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. contemplate God and all that he's done. You know, and there's a worship group that I absolutely just love. I don't know, I love the soft voice of the lead vocalist. I love their style. It's kind of a bit southern and gritty. It's Third Day. They no longer are touring, right? Now, Third Day is really noted or named after the third day. I'm on the third day, Christ rose again, amen? But here we are in day 3 of Genesis, and I feel like shouting, hooting, and turning my cave into a cathedral, and praising God. And I go to David, and what does he say? In the shadow of your wings I take my refuge. I will sing among the nations. Your mercy reaches into the heavens, your truth into the clouds. Maybe you're familiar with the third day psalm. I absolutely love it. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness stretches, rakia, to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the mountain tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wing. That third day psalm's taken right out of Psalm 57. It's a place of praise and adoration that we should find ourselves in. And I pray that's where you are right now. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, on the third day, we're like, wow! Amen! God is good! All the time! All the time, God is good. Right? And so, he says, let the earth bring forth grass and herb. And it's interesting in all of this, out of the earth, okay, right? The earth comes out of the waters. The plants come out of the earth, okay? Not bara, God didn't just speak them out of nothing, but he formed them up out of the earth. And what we see here in day 3b, part 2, is the first biological life forms, okay? Okay? And it's fun. They're God's self-replicating, solar-powered food factories. As we know, if you study in school, photosynthesis. Taking photo is light, and synthesizing, combining light energy with molecules, forming food. Taking light, energy, pure energy, and transforming it into a fuel supply for creatures not yet created. So here we are on day 3, and God creates self-replicating solar-powered food factories. Okay? And, by the way, something that other kinds of life forms can't do. If you're hungry, just go stand in the sun for a while. Photosynthesize some of that stuff up. You'll be good, right? It don't work that way in a plant. Okay? God created plants as a food supply. Now, it's something I want to touch on, and it's a spoiler warning for day 5. But these biological life forms are not nefesh kaya. Nefesh kaya, we'll see, are breathing creatures, okay? Literally, that's what nefesh kaya means in the Hebrew, breathing creatures. Now, you could say, well, you know, plants, they, through their stomatas, take in carbon dioxide, and this is part of the chemical process, and they expel oxygen through their stomata, so they're breathing, but the scriptures teach us that plants are not nefesh kaya. And another translation for that is not just breathing creatures, but it's also translated as the soul of life. Plants don't have souls. So, if you're hungry and you're a vegan, you could say, I'm not hurting any nefesh kaya. Okay? God made plants to nourish us. It's okay to eat beans, okay? God designed them for us. That's all right. He also, by the way, and I wasn't even going to say this, but if you get into the book of Acts, and Peter's on the rooftop, and it's lunchtime, and he's hungry, and he sees a vision of the Lord, and the Lord lowers down a sheet with all kinds of nefesh kaya that are forbidden to Jews under their dietary restrictions to eat, and God tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And God says, not so, Lord. I've never let that stuff touch my lips. I'm a devout Jewish boy. And God has to repeat it three times. When God has to repeat something to you three times, A, you're really dense, and B, he really means it. And he says, it's okay. It's okay. Don't call unclean that which I have made clean. And by the way, even in the Old Testament, after Noah got off the boat, it was cool to eat animals. God said, these are clean, these are not clean. But anyway, at this place in day three, God creates herbs, okay? And it's interesting, we notice that it says, with their seeds in them. This is an answer to that age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Answer? The chicken. Okay, God created it with its seed in it. As we will see also on day five, if you're wondering, because we haven't talked about birds yet, but they are included in this program. Plants were created with their seed in them. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. God created with the, quote, appearance of old age. He created a mature plant, a mature tree, a mature chicken. Okay? That's what the scriptures teach us. He created mature with, quote, the appearance of old age. Why do I say the appearance of old age? It appears to be older. What do you think is older, a chicken or an egg? Be careful before you answer. What if I was standing here and I had a little easel and let's pretend I could draw. And I was drawing on the easel and I drew for you a picture of a baby. Cute little baby, diaper, pacifier, little curly thing on his head. You see my baby?
Yeah.
Use your imagination. Okay? Then I take my marker and my whiteboard and I draw a little boy. Let's say he's got a baseball uniform on and a ball cap and a pitcher's mitt. Which one's older, the baby or the boy? The baby, I drew it first. Am I wrong? This is the appearance of age. That appears older, but God just created the plants as plants with their seed in them, okay? It's kind of funny. Dallas was sharing this one with me, right? You know, you get all these funny questions when you're going through the book of Genesis, like, did Adam have a belly button? Right? It's one of these, like, umbilical cord things, but he wasn't, you know, birthed. So does Adam have a belly button? And I love what Dallas was saying. He goes, well, God was sitting there, right? He formed him out of the dust and he breathed in his nostrils and he became a living being. And then God was just so happy with his work. He said, you're so cute. That's where he got his belly button. I don't know if he had a belly button. What's that got to do with the price of eggs? Yeah? One other thing, and this third day, and this is really big, okay? He says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. K-I-N-D. Class. This will be on the test. What is kind? We have it a little bit in our language. We won't use it too much, maybe more in Idaho than they would in New York. But we would say, they're kindred. They're kin of me. Have you ever heard that? They're kind. They're from my family. Okay? And there's a little bit of, there's an etymology that ties those two together. But this word for kind has to do with a different type or nature than another. It's used 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to see kind, 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 after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. as it reproduces, as it replicates, as it creates another of its own kind. Now, this word for kind is the Hebrew word min. Okay, you could spell it M-I-N if you want. But this idea, it's somewhat akin to, and you have been probably taught this in your high school biology class, this taxonomy chart that was made famous by a Swedish botanist by the name of Carl Linnaeus. Okay, and in this taxonomy chart, or an order of hierarchies, what first came first, second, third, and fourth, we get this idea, and again, this is a Swedish botanist, this isn't the scriptures, but Carl Linnaeus put forth that things can be divided from kingdom to phylum to class to order to family to genus to species. Does that bring back memories of trying to remember that list? Okay, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Okay, for example, if we were to try to figure out who we are, okay, human beings, kingdom, Animalia, phylum, Chordata, we have a spinal cord, class, Mammalia, okay, order, Primates, family, Hominidae, genus, Homo, species, Sapiens. Okay? Now, that's according to Carl Linnaeus and his taxonomical breakdown of where things come from. And fundamentally, it's based on fossil records and embryology. Now, it's not Christian, it's not biblical. It doesn't start in the beginning. It doesn't consult God. It's just something that some guys pull out of their basket of data. Who has more data, the evolutionist or the creationist? We both have the same. They pulled in the basket of data, they pulled it out, and they said, right? Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Okay? Based on fossil records and embryology. Now, you might have heard of embryology. It studies the prenatal development of gametes, fertilization, and the development of embryos and fetuses. They'll look into all of these different life forms. They'll go into the embryo, even in the plant, and they'll watch how it develops just from the gametes, the first cells that come together, into an embryo and a fetus. And the progression, you've probably seen, they're very popular nowadays, everybody's getting ultrasounds. And you can see amazing detailed pictures of a person, a human being developing, right? And so what they did, and these uniformitarianisms, based on what we can see and what we know now, what we can measure today, everything in the past must have developed in this format. And they look at these embryos, they look at these fetuses as they're developing, and they say they have similar parts. There are wings and fins and fingers. Therefore, they must all have a common ancestor. And one developed into a wing, and one developed into a fin, and another developed into fingers. And this is that embryology, right? But again, they're consulting imaginary ancestor, and they didn't consult God. Okay? All it really does is prove that there's a common creator who works with similar parts. Right? Brilliant of God. He took what he had and says, wow, I can make a whole bunch of stuff with this. And he did. Okay? And the fossil record also they appeal to using the stratification of sedimentary layers. Right? And you've seen these Cambrian and Mesozoic and all these things. If you've been in high school, it'll probably put you to sleep one day studying that stuff. Or you're like me and you're like trying to memorize it. Wow, this is good. But you have to understand, and we may be able to see that in the movie. Okay, I'm not sure which movie we're going to run tonight. I think it's Privileged Planet. I don't know. Anyways, it talks about this Cambrian explosion. And you should know about this, because as they go down through the different layers of sediment on the planet, it's interesting, they find many that are barren, and then all of a sudden, bam! If all of Earth history, according to their millions of years, was a 24-hour clock, it's in the last 3 seconds, 11 hours, 59 minutes, and 57 seconds. In the last 3 seconds, all of a sudden, life forms of every variety appear on Earth. It's called the Cambrian Explosion. It's a fact in terms of how they collect fossil evidence. And what's so weird about it, too, is you can go throughout the world, and they've got this beautiful chart that shows one layer on top of another layer, and they've got the little microorganisms that turn into, like, these little algae, and then they become, you know, creatures up this taxonomy scale of Carl Linnaeus, okay? This evolutionary tree. But there is no place, no place on planet Earth where you can go and find those layers according to the order you read it in the book. They're often reversed and upside down, and they're all different places, which would naturally happen if God flooded the Earth and these animals washed in first, and these animals washed in, and these animals washed in, and you get all these different layers. That's what the geologic record supports. That's the facts, right? It's how you interpret it. But anyway, they build their hypotheses of where things come from on fossil records, embryology, and too much pepperoni pizza before they went to bed that night. Okay. Anyways. There is no evolutionary tree, even though you may have seen one, right? Which starts down near kingdom and starts branching into phylum, and then it branches into class, and then it branches into order. You've seen one of those things, right? And if you follow a certain branch up, one of these days, I'm on the top of that branch. That's how they would put it forward, okay? Basically, from the goo to the zoo to you. That's the evolutionary tree. And they would say that each is adapting and modifying and hybridizing. We're going to get into more of this a little bit later, so I don't want to overstress it. But just know this morning, as we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis contradicts evolutionary theory. It is opposed to evolutionary theory, okay? Here's the order according to creation, according to God, according to the Bible, in the book of Genesis. He created heaven and earth. Then ocean water, then light, then waters above, dry land, then land plants, after land plants, sun and moon and stars, then swimming creatures, then flying creatures, then land creatures, then humans, then death. This is not the chain of events that evolution puts forward. It's completely different. They're 100% contradictory to one another. And you can't put enough gaps and enough long days in to reverse the sun and the moon and the stars coming after God made light on the second day and he created the sun, the moon, and stars on the fourth day. It's not the same. So trying to make all of these man-made theories fit into God's declaration is folly. It's a fool's errand. It ain't going to happen. One is right, one is wrong. Okay? And we have incredible evidence that God is right. At this point, I have to leave you to some of your homework, okay? I can't be the one to figure it all out for you. But what we do see is that dogs and cats, algae, grass, trees, birds, and bats do not mutate, do not modify, do not hybridize into new species. They propose an evolutionary tree, one trunk, many branches. But what the scriptures just taught us, it's more like a grove of trees, grass, trees, herbs, flying things, creeping things. And it's not just one tree. God created all of these different varieties at one time. And then within the kind, such as dogs, you can have a variety within the kind. But the kind, the dog, can never become a cat or a bat. It will always be some form of a dog. If it's a Chihuahua or a Canadian wolf, it's still a dog, okay? And I know this is old school for you, but it's really important for us to make sure that we are clear on that, okay? So God created kinds on the third day, and God saw that it was good, right? That's the second good in one day. That was a good day. God separated the waters, he called the dry land earth, and he called the other sea, and he said it's good, and he kept on going, and he made these solar-powered, self-replicating food factories, and he started a whole grove of them on this earth, and he said, man, that's really good, and we get to the end of day three. And that's probably how far we get this morning. Worship team, you have to come on up. I know that we will pick up the pace eventually. How long will it take to get to the end of Genesis? Well, we just finished it. We did that today. So stop asking that question. It's so important that we make sure that our foundation is rock solid. We are coming under attack like never before in the history of humanity, okay? The devil's raging. He hates it that he keeps losing more and more people. Revival is breaking out on the earth. I told you last week about that incident in Portland. Do you remember where the Canadian pastor was scheduled a month and a half advance to go to a park and preach? And Antifa found out about it. They showed up and they just started rioting, and they had all their gear on, and they were doing pepper spray on women and children. It was just it was a mess. And the police just stood there and did nothing. You remember I told you that last week? You know what happened the next day? You might have heard of a guy by the name of Sean Foyt, okay? He is a worship leader that came out of Bethel in Redding, California. He's been on the road for over 2 years now, going from town to town to town, doing open-air worship and revival concerts. The next day, in Portland, at that same park, he came to town. He was actually up in Boise a couple weeks ago. He came to town in Portland, and four times as many people as were there the first time came. They praised, they worshiped, they glorified God. Your love, O Lord, is higher than heavens, right? Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean tides. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And they did. And even Antifa, who came back the second day, got saved. Yeah, that's kind of awesome. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. I've got all the backs. I've got all the solid rock under me. And we just need to stand in this day, this evil assault that's going on around us. The way that you win is just stand and praise and give thanks to God, and we win. Amen? Father God, I want to thank you for this morning, and I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done in helping us, Lord, to overcome even little obstacles like a busted sound cord or a missing speaker or whatever's going on, Lord. We know that you orchestrate all this, and as we pray to you, we believe you hear us. We know you hear us. We Lord, we lean into you, and Lord, knowing that you hear us, we know you answer. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come before you and we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we walk through this world trying to glorify you, that you would direct our paths. You would orchestrate, Lord, whatever divine appointments you would have in our way, even whatever trials like you did for Joseph, that the enemy would mean for evil. But we know, God, your answer is good. It's always good. Help us, Lord, in faith. Walk into this battle, knowing we pray, knowing you've heard, and knowing your answer is right in front of us. I pray we just step into it this week and see what you would do, that you would get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen?
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.